Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
I have a word for you this morning. Aren't you glad I have a word from the Lord? Don't you love this book? Oh man, I love this book. I love this book. This book literally saved my life. It's interesting because this book is not a book of history. It says about itself in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate soul and spirit, joint, marrow, and bone, exposing our innermost thoughts. So this book basically is a womb giving birth. It's a lung giving breath every time you read it. And the reason why it's the bestseller of all time isn't because it's so easy reading. Have you ever read it and said, what the jack snap did I just read? Now, this book is interesting because it's one book comprised of 40 smaller books written by 40 different authors over 2,500 years. What's really cool about this book is that there's not one contradiction within 2,500 years of compilation. Yeah, that ain't luck. The first section of the book is called the Old Testament, 39 books written before the birth of Jesus. And the New Testament is the other side, the right-hand side of the book, 27 different books written by 50% by one guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. And so if the Apostle Paul had not come to know Jesus, you would be saying Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Saul of Tarsus in the same breath. That's who the dude was, seriously, in the same time era. And so please do not tell me that anybody's out of the scope of reaching God. He was the smartest dude that walked the earth. Albert Einstein of his day came to know Jesus. But I had never been to church. I was 2 days from my 18th birthday, never been to church, never held a Bible. Didn't know the cast of characters, didn't know the tenets of the book. Matter of fact, I opened the book and I saw where the letters were read. I saw this guy, his name kept being repeated over and over again. I thought Jesus was the Latino gardener. Jesus. I didn't know the characters or anything about it. And my whole discipleship, this one dude leads me to Jesus at 3 a.m. in the morning. I'm so hungover and drunk and wasted. And I'm in his house and he's telling me about Jesus, gives me a Bible. And here's my whole discipleship plan.
Read it.
Have you seen the size of this thing? I said, no chance. I'd never read a book in my life. So, of course, I did what any 17-year-old do. I went to the middle. I found the book of Paslums. Now, the book of Paslums rocked, yo. It wrecked me. I was reading Paslums 1 and my life was done. Paslums 2, I just wanted to keep going through it. Paslum 3, I was full of glee. I got to Paslums 23 and I stopped and wept. Paslums. Oh, Paslums are the juice committed to memory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paslums. I would go to the grocery store and buy a box of cornflakes just so I could tell the person checking out my groceries about Paslums 23. The one lady put her arm around my shoulder and she goes, young man, the P is silent. I did not know that. Well, it was kind of cool because that morning I went to go find my dad because my dad was a nightclub owner. And at 14, I was a barback, 16, bartending, 17, doing all the book skimming. Criminally, illegally sheltering money offshore from my dad. I was a convict, basically, with like a great mindset of future hopes and dreams. I told my dad, I said, Daddy, this morning I gave my heart to Jesus. And my dad said, well, you got a choice to make. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, you can pick between God or you can pick between your father. I said, well, I pick God. He says, pack up your stuff and get out. I never want to talk to you again. It was 35 years between our next conversation. It was kind of a bummer because I was homeless and unemployed. I was surface surfing my friends, seriously, I was on my friends' couches until I went to go play college football. But what was really bad is it took my employment. I had no cash. I had a girlfriend. She expected dates. So I remember the guy said this. He goes, this book has relevant answers for today's tough questions. So I went to the table of contents. Where am I going to find out how to get some cash? I found the book of Job. I got to chapter 3 and went into mild depression. the reason this book is the bestseller of all time isn't because it's so easy reading. You might not understand it, but it understands you. Yes. This book. I want to introduce you to someone this morning, and his name is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Now, the name of God has 16 different names, and I won't take the time today. This is not a theological class, but every time God introduces himself, it's for some salient, pertinent reason that's pertaining to the circumstance in which the people are meeting him in that particular context. So El Shaddai, right? El Shaddai, it was the name of God. Jehovah Shabbat, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah Olam, Jehovah Shekendu, Jehovah, that's a real name, Jehovah Nisi, my banner, Jehovah Yahweh. But I want to specifically introduce you to Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. Let me give you the context of when he's introducing himself by that name. The nation of Israel, for 450 years, his chosen people had been enslaved by the Egyptians for 450 years. And God sends a man by the name of Moses to go be their deliverer. And God sends plagues upon the Pharaoh's heart because the Pharaoh's heart was hardened and wasn't going to let a million free slave labor people just leave the country. He starts with plague one, the blood in the river. He ends with plague 10, the blood of the firstborn. The plagues are bookended by blood. Coincidence? I think not. Moses then takes the million people and he starts leaving Egypt. You see, I don't think it was so mission critical that God got the Jews out of Egypt. I don't think that was mission critical. You see, here's Jehovah Jireh Jehovah Rapha introducing himself saying, I am the God who heals you. Now, here's what's super dope, crazy, yo. That every single person, man, women, child, young, old, had no defects physically in their exodus from Egypt. God healed every single one of them for the purpose of the journey. Wow. Now, just let this marinate for a moment. There was no need of physical healing. Their physical bodies were fine. But God shows up on the scene. He says, I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. Now, you and I are going like, well, if that's true, then what's the deal? See, they were not curious or wondering because they understood the word Rapha. He's not specifically referring to a physiological encounter, but a holistic encounter. You see, it wasn't mission critical that God got the Jews out of Egypt as it was as he got the Egypt out of the Jews. Because you see, for 450 years, they had learned to be slaves. They had basically learned how to walk with a compensatory, emotional, psychological, emotional, relational limp. And they had become so accustomed to it, it became normative for them to simply limp along in life. But God says, no, not my peeps. Got something for you. Now, here's the deal. I believe theologically in the Trinity. Theologically, here's what Trinitarian theology is. There is only one God. But God has three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, each one of those names have a job to do. The job of God is to create stuff. He does okay. The job of the Son is to be the connective bridge between creator and creation. The job of the Holy Spirit is to be the comforter, the counselor, and the convictor of our wrongdoings, reminding us of when we're naughty. Now, I'm not sure why people struggle with the Trinity, because we see it in nutrition. If you have a yolk, if you have a shell, if you have a white, you don't have eggs. You have an egg. We see it in chemistry. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, right? You freeze those molecules. You have ice. It doesn't change its structure. You boil it and steam it. It doesn't change the structure. You open the tap and drink it with a glass. It doesn't change the structure. We see it in chemistry. We see it in nutrition. Why do we struggle theologically? Now say this out loud. Say, I am created in God's image. Now, here's what's crazy about us. We are created in the image of God, but can I just tell you this? You ain't God. Say this out loud. I am not God. Some of you are going like, it's about time he figures that out. He has a God complex the size of Texas. But here's what we are. We are, in fact, a helix. We are a braid. We are woven together in one entity comprised of three separate parts. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, maybe, just maybe, you don't have a physical malady that you don't need Jehovah Rapha to heal the blue rope. But maybe, just maybe, in your soul and in your spirit, there's some work that God wants to do. I want to take you to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. You see, if you're going to have a firm foundation, if you're going to leave a legacy of something good behind you, you can't give what you don't got, but you will give what you do. Hurting people hurt people. Healthy people help people. You can't give what you ain't got, but you will give what you do. If you're being unkind, you're not being mean, you're just telling on your pain. Doesn't excuse it, just explains it. You see, there are so many fractured people, so many broken, wounded people that desperately need Jehovah Rapha and don't even know it. Now, in Exodus 15, they had just crossed over on dry ground through the Red Sea. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. Kind of like Enjoy Church. Miriam sang this song, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and the rider into the sea." Now, if you've never read the Bible, you'd be like, whoop-dee-doo. What does that mean? Well, Pharaoh came to his senses and saw his million-person slave labor leaving. He's like, what did I just do? So he sends his cavalry after them, horseback, chariots, to go bring them back. The Jews got onto the other side of the Red Sea, and just when the Egyptians were in the middle, God caused the water to collapse. How many know that God wants to defeat your enemy today? Whatever thing is against you and chasing you and pursuing you and stalking you is vulnerable to the powerful hand of the living God. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea for 3 days. Now, how many of you would say, if I saw the Pacific Ocean open up and folks walking from Japan, I probably need never see nothing else ever again to believe that there's a God. Now, look how jacked up these people are. Follow their jacked upness. They traveled into the desert for 3 days without finding water. Then they came to the, oh, man, 3 days in the desert without water, you're gonna be thirsty and stinky and sweaty, and there's water. Oh, there's oasis. But when they got to the oasis, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. Come on, have you ever been around a complaining person who's seemingly never satisfied? Give me a little wave. It's okay. Now, if you are married to his company, no, don't vote. You're driving home with him. How fickle, how short-sighted are we like they? Moses was freaking out. Oh, I don't know what to do. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help. God, give me a strategy. Give me some kind of powerful thing that will just mystify them with wisdom and dazzle them with intellect. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Wow. Wow. Moses threw it into the water and made the water good to drink. That's stupid. Can I just tell you this? If you're not willing to do the ridiculous, you may never see the miraculous. Because God has said, as my ways are far above the heavens, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. God uses the foolishness of God to confound the wisdom of man. Come on, what is the thing that's ridiculous that God is asking you to do to be free? What is the simple thing that God is asking you to do to be healed? What is the simple thing that God is laying before you if you'll just chuck the piece of wood into the water? No, that's not very cool. I want something cool. Fine, be jacked up. It was there at Mara that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, if you will listen, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all of his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases that I sent on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rapha. You see, he introduces himself for the first time ever, 1,800 years before the birth of Christ. Then it was 700 years before the birth of Christ that this man by the name of Isaiah shows up. He's prophesying to the northern kingdom. The nation of Israel had come into a split, that 10 of the tribes went north to Samaria, 2 of them stayed in Jerusalem, and they were assigned prophets by God, and Isaiah drew the short straw and got the northern kingdom. And here's what he says to them. He's describing the Messiah, the promised one that is coming. He's saying the promised one is coming, and here's the deal. You're not going to recognize him because you're going to look for glowing lights coming down from God. Check it out. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Can I just tell you this right now? Jehovah Rapha is still in the healing business. He's still on the job. Now, 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, we see Jehovah Rapha showing up again. When Peter says this, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. For by his wounds, you are healed. This morning, I pray to God you don't get in your car and drive home the same way you showed up. Because I doubt very seriously if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, including those watching online, that are sitting here in the totality of wonderful 100% perfection, devoid and needing of any kind of touch by Jehovah Rapha. I doubt seriously if even one of you have that wonderful God-given disposition. So let's break down these ropes, shall we? Here's the first one. The blue rope. He heals the physical wounds that pierce the physical body, period. Period. Your body. It's made up of 11 organs and systems. The integumentary system, the skeletal system, the muscular system, the nervous system, the endocrine system, the cardiovascular system, the lymphatic system, the respiratory system, the digestive system, the urinary system, the reproductive system, male and female. There are 4 types of tissue. Kleenex. Oh, wait. Connective tissue, epithelial tissue, muscle tissue, and nervous tissue. 206 bones in the human body, 16 gallons of water, 1.5 gallons of blood are in the human body. That's your physical body. And Jehovah Rapha is here to heal that which you have need of by way of healing. My sophomore year of college, I was on my way to play in the NFL. My one desire, my one dream was to play national football. I wanted to play in the National Football League. The Atlanta Falcons were recruiting me, soliciting my services, and all I had to do was finish one more year of college, and bam, I was in the NFL, baby. On one particular sunny Saturday afternoon in Little Rock, Arkansas, I was doing this pass pattern when the quarterback threw me out too high, so I backhanded it to try to catch it with one hand. It was there that this great big monster called a linebacker came running this way while I was running that way, put his helmet in my shoulder, flipped me upside down. I did a backflip, landed on the field with a thud. My helmet came off, and I thought to myself, why in the world do they turn the sprinklers on artificial turf? When the paramedics came out and cut my shoulder pads and my jersey off, my collarbone came up and slapped me in the face. Yeah, it wasn't water, it was blood. I'm not sure why that's funny. They took me to the surgery. Surgeons put me back together again. I was fine, but the problem is this, I contracted staph infection. Now, out of 100,000 surgeries, 50 surgeries will get staph. I went from 92 kilos to 72 kilos in a matter of 10 days. I was completely blind because the temperature in my head had taken my eyesight. I overheard the conversation of the head nurse who had become a dear companion to me, calling my mother. She said, you need to come to Missouri. Your son's not going to make it through the night. My mother wept and shrieked on the phone because she was living in a trailer park and had no money and couldn't come to watch her son die, and I was about to die alone. As I lay in that hospital bed, life ebbing away, I cried out to God and said, God, if you'll heal me, if you'll heal me, I'll be yours no matter what, no turning back, no negotiation. I'll be yours. It was about that time when I said amen, I heard steps coming across the tile floor. And there was a woman that laid her hand on my hand and she said, there's a God in heaven that's heard your prayers and you're gonna be okay. The next morning I woke up, I fluttered my baby blues and I could see stuff. My fever was broken. I felt a surge of energy come into my body, and I'm beeping the head nurse, get in here, quick. And I said, do a blood culture. I think I'm fine. I think God healed me. They came in and did a blood culture, and every bit of staph was out of my body, with the exception of the staph that was on the screws in my shoulder. The metal had staph, my body had none. And I looked up at my friend, and I said, thank you so much for coming and praying for me last night. She said, I sat at the desk all night long. Nobody came into your room whatsoever. What are you talking about? You see what I'm getting at here? There's a very real God and a very real devil, very real angels and very real demons. You need to lift up your eyes to the hills from your help. Where does it come from? The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the God that heals all things. The God that heals all things. But let's get to where the real healing probably needs to begin. Number two, he heals the emotional wounds that pierce the soul. He heals the emotional wounds that pierce the soul. See, behind your smiles and your makeup and your fine wardrobe, there's probably a brokenness inside of you that very few people are fully keenly aware of, just how deep it goes. But you've learned to hide it and project the image of what you want others to see because you really don't want anyone to know just how broken you are. When I was 9 years old, my parents were married and divorced to each other for the third time. We put the fun back in dysfunctional. So I had no child care. And so when my dad was working at the bar, my mom was working at the grocery store, I went to go live with my auntie, who was also housing my uncle, my dad's brother. Nobody knew that he was a pedophile. And for 3 years, I lived a kind of hell that you can't even describe in Hollywood. I lived a nightmare, a life of abuse and horrific agony. As I grew into puberty and got into my teenage years, I treated women as disposable objects rather than meaningful pursuits. I treated men as people that were threats that I just wanted to hurt and harm in any way physically that I could. Fighting was normative in my life. I didn't trust anybody, and I was a skeptic, and I was a cynic, and I was distrusting, and I was agonizing deeply in the dynamic nights of my midnight hours and 2 o'clock hours when those tapes would roll in my mind when I was 9, 10, 11, and 12 years old, and I couldn't make it go away, so much so that I cocked my Glock 9 and put the pistol in my mouth because I just wanted it to stop. I couldn't stand it anymore. I couldn't stomach living on the earth one more time. And I was about to pull the trigger. I just sensed something from heaven, I guess, that just said, I love you. Don't do this. I uncocked the hammer and put the pistol down. And 2 days later, I had an encounter with this person of Jesus Christ who began to do a work in me that 1,000 hours of therapy would never be able to touch. You see, Jehovah Rapha was beginning to do a work in my soul. Now, let me tell you what your soul is, because some of you might think you know, but my suspicion is you probably don't. You see, your body is obvious. We've already touched on those, but your soul is comprised of 4 things: your mind, your emotions, your personality, and your will. Your mind, your emotions, your personality, and your will. You see, my soul was so fractured and splintered, there was no way conceivable I could leave a legacy of health behind me. I was about to be a reproduction of my father, who was an animal and a beast and a horrible human being, and I was about ready to reproduce him in my very life. But when I encountered Jehovah Rapha, who came into my soul and he began to do a healing that I couldn't orchestrate, I couldn't pay for, there was something that happened. Now, here's what I want to tell you. If I were to take off my shirt right now, which, Mick, I won't, it'd be a good thing that I do not. And if I were to show you my shoulder, you would see this great big patch of shiny skin. Now, I can look down at that shoulder that was once a wound, but is now simply a scar. There are memories, but no energy. The problem with many of us is that if we were to split open our soul, there would not be the smooth, shiny skin. There would be this gaping wound with infection, and it's hurting us and harming us. It's affecting our relationships. It's affecting our anxiety levels, our depression, the way we engage in our dream life. It infects our sexuality. It affects the way we spend money. It affects the way we trust people, because the wound has not become a scar, because Jehovah Rapha has not been given permission to do the healing. But today is the day for you. When I say Jehovah Rapha is here to heal you. 1 Peter 5:7 says this: give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Dear one, is it time for you for your wound to become a scar? Is it time for you for the energy to go away so that all that remains is the helpless memory? Because I'm here to tell you right now, I'm 58 years old and I stand completely free of any victimization, because I am not a victim, I am a victor. Romans 8:39 says, I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is the Spirit of God who dwells within me than the spirit of the world that is against me. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life and give it in fullness. Deuteronomy 13:10 says, you are not called to be the tail, you are called to be the head. You're not called to be below. You are called to be above. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Psalm 23:1 says very plainly, the Lord is my shepherd. I want for nothing. You see, this yellow rope is the one that God wants to give hope. Third and finally, he heals the spiritual wounds that contaminate our spirit. He heals the spiritual wounds that contaminate the spirit. See, wherever I go, I tell people about Jesus. AC/DC wrote a song about me. We were both on the same highway, going the same place. But I found Jesus. And there was a change in my heart. My mind, my emotions, my personality, my will, and my body began to conform to the image of Jesus. But there was something left undone until Jesus came in. And that was, my spirit was so contaminated. So contaminated. Whenever I tell people about Jesus, here's my go-to line. Man, I can tell you're a very spiritual person. And I don't know why that's so flattering to people. I am? Oh, yes. So is everyone else on the planet. But you are so very spiritual. Because remember, we are all put together, body, soul, spirit. Every one of us, all 8 billion on the rock. You're so spiritual. I can see the spirit in you. You can? Oh, yes. See, COVID taught us some things. Our heart broke for our friends in Australia because here's what we believe. That for 53 weeks, you were shut down, locked up, incarcerated in home arrest. And there was no place on the planet that was more persecuted than the nation of Australia, and no other state than the state of Victoria, and no other city than where you are right now. So basically, you are the most persecuted people on the globe for your faith. You were shut down. By the way, people aren't the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. Your boss is not the enemy. Your neighbor is not the enemy. Your siblings aren't the enemy. Your coach is not the enemy. Your coworkers are not the enemy. Your mother-in-law, coin flip. Just kidding. But you see, your spirit is so contaminated until it is washed by the washing of the water of the word, by the power of the love and the blood of Jesus. And when the Spirit of God comes and washes your spirit, contamination be no more, and you are free, and you are life-giving, and you are enabled, and you are empowered, and you are enjoyers who have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Man, there's a great spirit in the house today. There's a great spirit in the house today. A sense of the Holy Spirit who wants to heal you. Are you willing to be healed? Queen's Gambit. If we were playing chess, I would say, it's your move.